It's wonderful to be back with you. Last time I preached, I was out in the middle of a swamp being attacked by chiggers and ticks, and mortar rounds were going off in the background, so it's a lot quieter here. If you would please take your copy of God's Word, turn to the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 2. My intention this evening is to work through the first two verses, but for the sake of context, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, because there is a much larger story that's going on here. So the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, hear the word of our God. "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, pray that through this story, through this event that happened in the history of your people, Lord, that we would be encouraged. We would be encouraged that we serve one who is not only able, but who is willing. One who can cause us to walk. One who can forgive sins. And Lord, would we also remember that we, in and of ourselves, are unable to come to you. Father, bless this word. It is your means of grace for building up your people. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we noted when we began our exposition, the Gospel of Mark, the key verse for the Gospel of Mark is found in chapter 10, verse 45. You remember well that that is, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this verse, this climax, this pinnacle of the Gospel of Mark, teaches us two dual themes that we see present in the Gospel of Mark. First, Jesus Christ's service, which occupies the bulk of Mark's Gospel. And second, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, which closes the book. And within these two main themes throughout the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel is preeminently a book of miracles. In fact, it records more of Christ's miracles than his sermons, than his teachings. Now, this does not mean that the Gospel of Mark is not a book of teaching. Quite the contrary. All of Christ's miracles are parables. Parables which visibly portray the effects of his Spirit's work upon and among mankind. For instance, as one scholar said, his healing the blind portrayed his illumination of our darkened hearts. His calming of the storm told and displayed his power to bring peace to our troubled hearts. His raising the dead proclaimed his life-giving power even over the grave. His feeding of the 5,000 would remind us that he is the bread of life. And so this book, this gospel, this account, this perspective from Mark that is told to us contains untold depths of spiritual teaching. Spiritual teaching that we have to plumb, we have to mine, we have to search. We don't just look at the face value. And as we recognize then that Christ's miracles are parables, are stories, are teachings, then we remember the account of the leper that we just went over a few weeks ago. You remember that we noted how leprosy was symbolic of sin. You'll remember that the healing of it especially taught us that it was a parable of the deliverance from sin. You remember that I quoted one scholar, he said, though the leper was not worse nor guiltier than his fellow countrymen, he was nevertheless a living parable of sin, an outward visible sign of an innermost spiritual corruption. This parable of the leper and his leprosy reminded us of sin's insidious beginnings, its slow progress, its destructive power, and ultimately the ruin that it brings upon our life. And it makes and displays for us, it teaches us a most powerful symbol of sin's depravity and the depravity that lies within you and I. And so this evening we're going to consider the paralytic, a man who is paralyzed, a man who is literally unable to come to Christ. And so once again, each one of these parables is going to teach you about the condition of your heart, the condition of man before a holy God. Yes, we are sinful. That is our nature. We're being eaten up. It is something that corrodes our very souls. But not only are we sinful, are we depraved, is our entire being corrupt and slowly being eaten away by that which is in us. But also in order to get the remedy, in order to come to healing, in order to come to the great physician, in order for us to find that healing balm of Gilead, we must recognize that we, in and of ourselves, are unable. We cannot seek the cure. We may know where it is. We may know where to find it. We may even reach out for it. But we cannot, in and of ourselves, come to Christ. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much the desire of our heart is for healing, you and I, left to ourselves, as we're going to see in this parable, are unable to come to Christ. And so I want to begin the consideration of this text with a question. A simple question I want to ask you. I want you to keep this on the back burner as we work through this text. How many of you know someone who is one breath away from eternal and everlasting damnation? I trust that we all know someone. I trust that we all know someone who is one breath away from stepping into an eternity of hell and damnation. And if you had the power, if you had the opportunity to get this one person, this one needy person into the saving presence of Jesus Christ in order that they might be healed, how far would you go? What price would you be willing to pay? What would you be willing to do? And so I want you to think about that as we walk through this text. Who would it be? Who is this person that you know? Perhaps a mother. Perhaps your father. Perhaps your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister. Consider this one person, and what would you be willing to do? How far would you go to get them into the saving presence of Jesus Christ? One of my worst and best memories happened a few years ago. I was at Walter Reed. There was a young man. He might have been 18. He may have been 18. He was a quadriplegic. He was sitting there, staring off into space. He had nowhere to go, no one to take him, even if he wanted to go somewhere. He was just sitting there in his wheelchair. No arms, no legs, headphones on, just staring out into space. And I saw in that young man despair. I saw in his face hopelessness, hurt, pain, unable to do anything to improve his current circumstances. And beloved, when we come to this story tonight, this parable, I want you to understand that the paralytic in this passage has every bit as much despair, every bit as much hopelessness as that young man I met at Walter Reed. Consider the first century. There are no social programs for disabled folks in the first century. There's no such thing as an Americans with Disability Act. There's no such thing as a culture that would ensure that this man had some type of future, that this man had some type of sustenance, that this man had some type of protection for the disability he had. And so this man in Capernaum is in a sad, hopeless category. He was totally paralyzed, totally unable to move out of his bed. One translation determines that he was sick of the palsy, which reminds us that he is not grievously tormented, as the man we saw with the unclean spirit, but he is perfectly, fully, completely disabled. Beloved, for this man, the next trip is basically in a hearse. I want you to understand the condition of this man. And so what this man needed was a divine healing. What this man needed in his situation was beyond human help. He needed a miracle. And from what the text also tells us, apparently, in addition to his disease-ravaged body, he also needs restoration of his soul. For that would be the first thing that would be addressed by our Lord and Savior. Not his disability. Not his inability to walk. Not the fact that he's lying on a litter and he can't go anywhere. The first condition that Christ will deal with is his very soul. Son, your sins are forgiven. And so not only is he disabled, not only is he unable to move, but beloved, he has a soul that is ravaged by sin. Now, I want to guard us. I want to guard you because the text does not teach us that there is some type of correlation between the sin of this man and his paralysis. There's nothing in this text to suggest to us that this man has come into contact with God's judgment. There is nothing to suggest that this man is in some heinous sin and has come under the hand of God Almighty and his judgment. We don't know why he's paralyzed. The text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that all disease, all sickness, all infirmity, all corruption and stain of the human condition is a product and direct result of the fall. And that result should serve as a reminder to our spiritual condition before God. This should point us back to the fall. You remember well the promise and punishment guaranteed by God Almighty to our ancestor Adam. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Beloved, all sickness, all illness, all deformities, everything that happens to the human body is a direct result of the fall. It is not a direct result of sin, but it is a direct result of the fall. Beloved, this is the truth that is constantly set before us from Genesis to Revelation. And this is the truth that Christ is going to press home to his hearers. Christ is going to remind them they had forgotten that all are sinners, all are depraved, all are dying in the physical conditions of our body, which cries out that we are but dust, life is but a vapor, should really and truly remind us that it is our souls that ultimately need restoration. It is our souls, not our bodies, that need to be delivered from death. And so Christ has come back to Capernaum. Christ has come back once again to resume his public ministry. And as he comes back to Capernaum, he is met head on by the scribes and the Pharisees. The war that has been brewing with the religious establishment in Israel will now officially begin with this passage. Here, as we're going to see, is the first of five consecutive encounters in which Jesus Christ will head on, butt heads with the scribes and the Pharisees. And in each one of these, Jesus is going to make an important declaration concerning his ministry. And beloved, it is going to infuriate the scribes and Pharisees anymore, to the point where they will begin to plot to kill him. Beginning here in chapter 2, verse 1, and ending in chapter 3, verse 6, is a unit of Mark's gospel. There are going to be five consecutive confrontations between Jesus, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And so I want you to understand that's the forest. That's the forest of what's going on here as we get to this part. There's going to be five consecutive confrontations. That's the forest. I don't want you to get so locked into the trees that you forget what's going on in the forest. That's what's going on. That's the surrounding. That's the context. The scribes and Pharisees, they're coming. The religious establishment of the day, they are ready to take on Christ, and He is more than ready and willing to take on them. But we are going to focus on the trees at this point. Jesus is challenging the religious establishment and their understanding of the nature of man and the nature of God. And so this evening, I want to consider two points with you. I want to consider two things that we see in the first part of this parable of the paralytic. I want you to see, first of all, His presence is announced. Christ's presence is announced. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again He entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Beloved, the first emphasis we see in this passage falls on the fact of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in the house. Remember, each one of the Gospels looks at the Lord Jesus as the fullness of God's revelation unto us. In each of the Gospel accounts, we see His grace, we see His love, we see His power, and all of these are seen from a different perspective. In Mark's Gospel, we are constantly reminded of Christ's divine and royal power. There is no emphasis of His preexistence as in John. There is no emphasis of His birth as in Matthew and Luke. There is no emphasis of His kingship as we see in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Mark would certainly affirm all of these. But what Mark is going to draw our attention to, what the Gospel of Mark turns our heads, as it were, is to the fact that whenever and wherever we see the Lord Jesus Christ come, tremendous and divine power is unleashed. When Christ comes, things change. When Christ has an encounter with people, they are changed. When Christ comes, there is judgment. There is salvation. Things do not remain the same when Christ comes. And so, beloved, you remember from previous passages that Christ has been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Christ has been overthrowing and destroying the works of the devil in order to build up the rule of God in the hearts of men and women. And as we've worked through this first part of Mark, we have begun to see how wonderfully that rule of God is when it is established. So far, we've seen that the leper has been cleansed. We've seen Simon Peter's mother-in-law has been healed. We've seen the unclean spirit cast out. And all of these has happened. All of these events have occurred by the mere word of our Savior. Beloved, when Christ is present, things happen. And so what was the result? What was the result when there was healing? What was the result when people saw that there was one among them that had power even over the flesh? Well, immediately people came running. They dropped whatever they were doing and seized the moment. Here's your carpe diem. People are running to Christ. They have heard about this miracle worker. They have heard about one who healed a leper. They have heard about one who casts out demons. They have heard about one who is changing things. And so they wanted to know more about this wonder worker of men. It is an interesting note, beloved, that the past 100 years or so, there have been countless books, countless studies, articles, seminars, even classes in seminary on how to get people to come to church. The question is always asked, how do we get people through the door? People have asked, how can we get the community to come through the door? We find that this is one of the greatest challenges of the church. Doesn't matter how good the singing is, how good the instruments are, how good the coffee is, how good the preaching is. We're always asking this question, how do we get people in the door? And if the people aren't even here to hear these things, well, it doesn't matter how good the preaching is. It doesn't matter how good the singing is. How are we going to reach the lost? Churches have adopted all kinds of strategies to get bodies in the door. Even among us, we invite people. We have Facebook. We have articles. We have stuff all over the internet. We have ads in the yellow pages. We encourage people to come. We try to befriend them. But beloved, ultimately, what will bring people in the door? What will bring people to hear the message of Christ, to meet Him? What will bring them to church is proclaiming with our lips and affirming with our lives to all that Jesus is in our midst. We have forgotten that. So often we go out and we say, you know, please come to our church. You'll love the singing. We sing hymns. We sing new songs. We sing psalms. We sing all this stuff. You'll love the Sunday school. We've got great classes on parenting or this or that. You'll love the preaching. We've got a great preacher on Sunday mornings. We've got all these things. Come. Come. And there are all these things. Churches are constantly peddling all the new programs, all the latest 5 steps to have a better marriage, 5 steps so your hair doesn't fall out, 5 steps so your kids won't get on drugs. We've got all these programs about how to get people in the door. Some of these may even be true. You may have a great preacher, a great band, choir, great songs, great Sunday classes. You may. But what will bring people is when we begin to tell them, here at Providence, here in our midst, you will meet the God of the universe. You will have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus is among us. Christ dwells with His people. Dr. Curto reminded us in our evangelism class, the Old Testament had all these signs and wonders. And whenever there was a miracle, the people would go to the prophet and they would say, what does this mean? And then the prophet would speak that word of the Lord to them. This is what it means. Beloved, in the New Testament, when we proclaim the gospel with our lips and affirm it with our lives, people will say, can this be true? And when they come into a church and they see old, young, beautiful, I ain't gonna say ugly, not so beautiful. When they see people of different walks of life, completely different backgrounds, and they see the love that we have for one another, they will know that Christ is in our midst. And if they don't see that, then we're doing something wrong. Christ tells His disciples, the world will know you are My disciples by the love you have for one another. Not backbiting, not slandering, not you get mad at the drop of a hat and you're ready to leave the church, but by the love we have for one another. Beloved, we have to remind people, and they've got to see it. Christ is in our midst. Christ dwells with us, walks among us. We've forgotten that. We've forgotten that the greatest joy in worship is not one another. It's not the blessings we receive. It's not even the fact that we're being obedient. The greatest blessing in worship is that Christ is here. Christ is among us. Jesus is walking through the aisles through His Spirit. Jesus is in our midst. The beloved, the presence of the Lord also draws a crowd. So secondly, I'd like to look at the price of His presence. The price of His presence. Sometimes we find crowds can cause a problem. We go on to read that In this crowd, there came four men bearing one who was sick of the palsy, one who was paralyzed, unable in and of himself to come to receive healing. He's lying on a litter, and they carried this poor man on a litter through the crowded streets. They could find no way to get in because of the press our Lord and Savior had received. The word had gotten out. The great physician had come. Before we go any further, I want you to consider something right here. How often is it that a lot of people who are gathered around Christ are more of a hindrance than anything else to getting souls to Christ? Here we have someone who desperately needed to come to Christ, but he couldn't get there because of those who professedly were taken up with him. Just a brief point of application. Don't be a hindrance when people need to come to Christ. For you folks who are ushers, folks who serve, the visitors that come in, it's crowded here on Sunday morning. Don't be so distracted that you don't run these people to Christ. Don't be so overwhelmed with the crowds that when we see these needy, hurting folks, that we're not running them to Christ. It's so easy when we see the crowds. It's so easy to get distracted. And these folks are doing a good thing. They're around Christ. They're gathered. But there's someone who desperately needs to come to Christ. And rather than being a help, they're being a hindrance to this needy soul that needs to come to the Savior. So just remember that. Remember, however you're serving in the church, remember that we are always to be a help and not a hindrance to those who need to come to the great physician. But I also want you to consider something else here. Before next week we move to the faith of this man's friends, I want you to consider the price of his presence. I want you to consider the price of having the Son of Man as your guest, as our King. Beloved, there is a price to name Christ among us. As we were just talking about the persecuted church, there is a price to dwell, gather, and worship in the name of Jesus Christ. So often when I read about this passage, most people are consumed and preoccupied with the four men, and we're going to get there. But I've often wondered, what about the poor fellow that owned the house? What about that guy? I have my own home now. I'm a homeowner. And so I'm doing all these repairs and, you know, busting my knuckles and all this other stuff. So I think about this now. What about the poor guy that's house all this is happening in? And it's probably Peter. It's probably Peter. We don't know for sure, but it's probably the Apostle Peter. But just imagine, these are not grass huts. This is an actual house with a solid roof. And so we have the image of this house before us. And it's filled to the brim with all these people that have come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come into his presence. They've come to sit at his feet. Most of them have probably come for healing. They've heard that he heals. Everything is going well. You can imagine sitting there saying, hey, look at this. The house is full. I've opened up. People are breaking bread. I've opened my home. People are coming to see the Lord. And then what? You don't hear squirrels on the roof. There's not chipmunks up there running around. You hear these four men on the roof, and they are tearing a hole in your roof. The text literally says that they uncovered, removed, broke through the roof. Now, beloved, even in that day, even in the first century, this is no minor ordeal. It's going to cost time. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost effort and resources to get that roof fixed and repaired. Like I said, I'm a homeowner. I'm thinking through this passage. And when we read this passage, we should put ourselves in this man's shoes and ask the question, what would my attitude be? How will you respond if in order to get a soul to Christ, it would cost you your very home? how would you respond? It is so easy to get comfortable in our words. You know, think, they roll off of our lips. People all the time, I have a burden for the lost. I have a love for souls. I have a desire to see men and women won to Christ. I want to see the lost won. I want to see the banner of Christ go forth. I want to see men and women come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We get so comfortable with those words and they just roll off of our tongue. And I ask you, if it were to cost you, would you have the same attitude? What if it cost you your time? What if it cost you your home? What if it cost you your very life? Would you still have that burden? Would you still have that love for the lost? If it cost you your very life, I want you to be uncomfortable. Because so often we speak about this love for the lost, this burden for souls, and we're not really willing to do it. It sounds good. It sounds very Christian. But when it actually comes time to, in the vernacular, put your money where your mouth is, look at your checkbook, look at your daily planner, and tell me how you're doing it. Beloved, there's a lesson here. A lesson that you and I need to take before we walk out of this doors. When you and I invite Christ Jesus into our lives and into our homes, be it your body as a spiritual temple of the Holy Spirit or your home, when you invite Him in and say, Lord, I want You to use this. I want this to be Your place, Your platform, and I want You to use it to reach out to souls. Use my life, use my talents, use my money, use my gifts. Use me, Lord Jesus, to affect Your kingdom. Use me. And when you turn it over to Him, in human terms, it just might cost you everything. Beloved, those folks in Nigeria, when they went to worship, they weren't planning on going to glory that day. When the folks in Egypt who are now being slaughtered, they weren't planning on that happening. But they said, Lord, take my life. It's not my life, it's Your life. And beloved, when we give these things to Christ, it just may cost you everything. But as Christians, we know that what's given to Christ is never truly lost, is it? So often we forget what Christ said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Beloved, are you willing to use, to give all that you have so that someone might come to Christ? Are you willing to have the roof of your house tore off so that someone might come into the saving presence of Christ? It's easy to talk about it. I got a burden. Oh, I want to see people come to Christ. This is what it looks like when it happens. I want to leave you with a story. Charles Spurgeon, in his morning and evening devotions, when he was speaking about this passage, and he talks about the price of what these four friends were willing to pay, the price that they were willing to pay so that this paralytic could come into the saving presence of our Lord. And I want you to see that what they were willing to do is whatever it takes so that their friend could have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Spurgeon says, faith is full of inventions. The house was full. A crowd blocked up the door. But faith found a way. Faith found a way at getting to the Lord and placing this palsied man before Him alone who could heal him. Beloved, if we cannot get sinners where Jesus is by ordinary methods, we must use extraordinary ones. Luke 15 tells us that tilings had to be removed, which would make dust and cause a measure of danger to those below. But where the case is very urgent, we must not mind running some risk and shocking even the proprieties. Christ Jesus had come to heal, and come what may, faith ventured all. Faith ventured all so that her poor, paralyzed charge might have his sins forgiven. Oh, beloved, that we had a more daring faith among us. Cannot we, beloved, seek it this evening for ourselves and for our fellow workers? Will we not today perform some gallant act of love for souls for the glory of the Lord? The world is constantly inventing. Genius serves all purposes of human desire. Cannot faith, too, invent and reach by some new means the outcasts who lie perishing around us? It was the presence of Jesus which excited victorious courage in these forebears of the palsied man. Is not the Lord among us right now? Have we not seen His face ourselves this morning? Have we not felt His power in our own souls? And if so, through the door, through the window, through the roof, let us break through all impediments and labor to bring poor souls to Jesus. All means are good and decorous when faith and love are truly set on winning souls. If hunger for bread can break through stone, surely hunger for saving souls will not be hindered. Lord, make us quick to suggest methods of reaching Thy poor sin-sick ones and boldness to carry them out at all hazards. Beloved, there is a price. But if we really want to see souls coming into the presence of Jesus Christ, if we really want to see men and women come into the saving presence of our Jesus, then we will risk hazards. We will be bold. We will be daring. We will tell people, come and see this Jesus who is among us. I hope and pray there's some missionaries among us right now. I hope and pray that some of you young men would be willing to take the gospel to those who have never heard it. Go to those paralytics around the world, those impoverished souls who know nothing of Christ or His saving news. But beloved, we have people right here in our communities where we work who are these sin-sick, paralytic, impoverished souls. Won't you be bold? Won't you tell them about this Christ whose face you have seen, whose mercy you have tasted, whose blood you have been washed in? Won't you tell them? Be bold. Break off the roof. We don't fear man as we learned this morning. We fear God. And if we love souls, then we will run them. Whatever it takes, we will run them into the presence of our Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would count the cost, that we would remember that in our midst dwells our Lord. And because of that truth, that we would weather any storm, any hazard, any obstacle. Nothing would slow us nor deter us from bringing men and women into His presence. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. Help us to remember what it was like to be the paralytic. Bless this word to our hearts, we pray. In the name of the only one who is able and willing to heal, Christ Jesus. Amen. Don?